Well, good morning. It is really good to be with you. It's good to see a pastor sitting with his wife. That's really good to see. Sometimes that always doesn't happen. I was asked just a little before the service, so why are you here? And I said, well, sometimes Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan can seem very far away. And I'm here to say it's not that far away. And obviously, just a few months ago, you actually had my predecessor, President Neil Planiga. He was here, and I know they enjoyed his time here. And I think I usually come and I give greetings from the faculty and staff and students, and I think in terms of faculty, had an opportunity to know someone came to a gathering that we had last night, so thanks for those who were there last night. And it says, well, Mike Goheen says hi. And so I know through that connection, obviously you heard of different things. And I said, so are you going to be, you know, at New West when I'm there? He says, no, I'm in Phoenix. No surprise there, I guess. But I want to tell you how dedicated he is. In this time of transition, he's willing to teach the mission class that we have for especially Master of Divinity students in January in Grand Rapids, Michigan for a couple weeks in a row. Now, if you've never been to Grand Rapids, Michigan in mid-January, you need to know that's dedication on his part to come. And then I've sent greetings also in terms of your own Dave and Brittany Rune. And I'm actually in a group, a mentoring group with Dave right now. And I said, so is there anything I can bring back? And he says, no, but please do send our greetings. Tell them we miss them. We're thankful for them. We look forward to returning. And I know specifically, he says, he's counting on letters and postcards from you. He says you're not sending enough of them. But no, it didn't say that. And on his behalf, I went to his mail slot, and I picked up the photo directory. So I'm saving you postage, but I'll bring it back to him and give it to him Thursday. That's what I'll be doing. Certainly, too, as I read through your bulletin today, I thought of the fact that you're supporting, you're preparing especially again to support Ann Zaki and Naji Umran. And I have the privilege in November to go with Reverend Joel Boot to go there for a whole week and kind of see their ministry up close. And I know as I go, I represent the Christian Reformed Church and represent you in that way. Greetings really from the 300 students that are there at Calvin Theological Seminary. We're blessed, as already noted, in terms of the diversity there. And let me just read to you this list. Japan, China, Thailand, Brunei, Malaysia, Indonesia, Ethiopia, Nepal, Madagascar, Pakistan, South Africa, Congo, Nigeria, Brazil, Costa Rica, Honduras, Mexico, United Kingdom, South Korea, United States, and Canada. That's a list of the nations represented in our student body. We have 30% of our students actually come from outside the United States and Canada. The second largest group after the United States is South Korea, 60 students around that, one out of every five. From Canada, it's 45. Canada, you're in third place, and I'm here to recommend you go for the silver. And I just really would say to you that we're a click away as well. We have a distance program that's really begun just a few years ago. We have an Institute for Global Church Planning Renewal that we're doing, teaching and training. And once again, just even last November, we had a missional reading of Scripture Conference that Professor Mike Goheen helped us put together, and we're doing one again next November. And so grateful to be a part of those conversations, grateful for the connections that are there here in this congregation. And I'm here to say thank you and remind you again, as you pray for us, that we are grateful for your prayers, your support, encouragement. I know, too, sometimes people say, oh, I've seen your picture, but I really don't know your story. So just real briefly, I'm the son of Dutch immigrants. My dad was 13 when he came over in 1949. My mom came over when she was 16 in 1957. And they met and got married in Fulton, Illinois, along the Mississippi River. 3 hours west of Chicago, Illinois. They then started life together in Kalamazoo, Michigan. That's where I was born, but I was really raised in Fulton, Illinois, and went to school at Trinity Christian College in Palos Heights, Illinois. My wife's from that area as well. For about a decade, I was a law student in Florida, different reasons why we got there, and a practice attorney there. Then did feel the call to ministry, went to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I did go through the seminary there. Spent a whole year in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, working with Pastor Mike Rietzma, at that point at First CRC of Calgary, that's the name there. And specifically, we loved it so much that we had our own souvenir there. Her name is Julianne, she's our daughter. Got a son born in Florida, he is never cold. And I have a daughter born in Calgary, and she seems always, you know, she never seems warm enough. That's the way it is. But she's now 19, but her life was really began here. She's very proud to be, you know, dual citizen. For 16 years, I was a church planter in the New Lenox, which is a suburb of Chicago. It's similar to, I think, in terms of, as you understand that experience, and just saw God at work among us and through us, and I'm grateful to serve as really the president of your school, as it was said last night, Calvin Theological Seminary, as we are called to serve. There is a message outline in your program that'll help you in terms of maybe follow along. The Bible passage is actually also in that setting. And in part, as you have that opportunity to see that and follow along, it will help us in this conversation together. It is a privilege to especially be here as I thought of that new kind of testimony time that you have this time tomorrow. And the opportunity maybe to share a message that helps us even more deeply frame it from what you already have about what it means for God using ordinary people. Now, one of the things that you know is when you open up a word of Scripture that you do come to a certain context. You know about the narratives of Scripture, kind of the flow of Scripture. And so as we enter into this, it'd be good to center ourselves in knowing once again who are some of the key people that are in this particular passage. And one of those, this is the time of Elisha. He's a successor to Elijah, who is a prophet of God, both Elijah and Elisha. A prophet of God is a person who stands between God and his people and brings messages to God's people. And at this time, the message is, you are my people, but you are not following my ways. And the gift of land I gave you is a gift of land that's related to your obedience. And so Israel this time is not as obedient as they have been. And they are turning away from God. And God is giving them warnings again and again and again that there are consequences to your actions. And there'll be stories related to the land in the passage we look at. You know, I always, too, think about the fact that how to understand Bible history and, you know, Elisha and Elijah. And so I'll just give you this, that, you know, how do you make sure you got those in order? Elijah, E-L-I-J. Elisha, E-L-I-S. J comes before S. And that's why you know I'm president of Calvin Seminary, to insights like that. Well, we're also going to be introduced to a person by the name of Naaman. He's a Gentile. He is a commander of troops. He's not of the people of God. He's a person who is outside that faith. But is he really outside that faith and the reach of God? We'll find that out. He's a great soldier. And in fact, it's said that God used him to bring victory to the king of Aram. The king of Aram is once again that kingdom that once again has been one of those enemies of Israel. But God specifically, it says, gave Naaman victory. And then it says, while he's this great soldier, this great commander that God has used, that he's a leper. Now, I want you to just pause on that word, because how it was heard so many generations ago, it was as if you might say Ebola. People knew that leprosy was there, and they wanted to keep away from leprosy. And maybe even for Naaman himself, you have to think about the fact that he saw something on his person, and he might have tried to rub it out, and it doesn't come out. He tries to maybe cover it up and hope that it heals, and it doesn't heal. And eventually it's clear that this is leprosy, and leprosy, a disease of the skin that creates, in terms of nerve endings and the like, eventually leads to death. And so, especially in the Middle Ages, you know, as a former attorney, here's the law in the Middle Ages dealing with leprosy, that you had to go and announce leper, leper, as a way of saying to people, stay away. And so if you had leprosy, it was a matter of separation from your community, of isolation from your community eventually, and it would lead to death. after a season of suffering. So Naaman, who has this great position, is recognizing his life is slipping away as he knows it. So now we'll read more about this story about Naaman and how God worked in his life. We'll read through verses 9 to 19, beginning with, once again, 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master and said, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Aram," king of Israel rather. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And as soon as the king of Israel had read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill? Leprosy kills, and bring back to life. Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See, I was trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of his leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm in a bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. Well, this morning, I began by saying this is about Elisha and Naaman, but did you hear it in the text? Really, there's so much more that's going on here. Did you see and hear that at critical junctures, God uses unnamed servants? God uses people whose names we do not even know, these unnamed servants, that God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. God uses all of us in his kingdom as we open up our lives before him. And so let's just kind of review this passage for us to once again maybe deepen our understanding that God really does use ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. You know, in this case, that this whole story begins really with a young girl who comes to Naaman, taps Naaman on the shoulder and says, in effect, you need to go over there. If you desire for healing, go there. Go to the prophet of God. Now, we skimmed over that verse. It's just a couple verses, actually, the story from that perspective. But let's just be clear that if anyone had an excuse not to be used by God, I think this girl did. You've heard the phrase, and you understand the biblical background if you're part of New West, that we are blessed to be a blessing. And that's why the ministry continues same time tomorrow, wherever you are. But if anyone had an excuse not to be used by girl, I would suggest this girl does. Her story is in verse 2 particularly. You think of this, we don't even know her age. We identify her that she's a young girl. See, young girl, that she's outside probably her home or her place where her parents are, and she's out there, and then over a ridge there comes this band, these band of raiders who spot her, they see her. And they come and they take her away. And as they take her away from the land that she knows, the family that she knows, the people that she loves, I want you to just think for a moment what her cries were like in that moment. As a very young girl, some of you here are young. Was it 10? Was it 12? That she's taken away, and as she cries out, she wonders when the next time, if ever, she will see this land and see her mother and father. She's taken away. And either she's given as a gift or she's sold into slavery. But she's given or sold to the household Naaman, and eventually she becomes Naaman's wife's servant. And it's in that context that she's working and she's serving. And you saw a picture, an image of a young girl pouring water. And you think about, once again, being in a foreign land, a land that you do not know the customs. You may not even know the language of this land. And some of you, as former immigrants, you know that story. And then she hears about Naaman, the master of this household. And this is what she does not pray. She does not pray, God, thank you for finally hearing my prayer against my captors. Thank you for bringing this disease, this particular disease, and striking down Naaman. No. There's something there in terms of not only her understanding of God, she understands there's a prophet of God. And she understands that God is still at work in this world, even though she's been captive. She also understands that she has been blessed to be a blessing. And even though on outward circumstances she doesn't seem to be blessed, she has this love of her heart to say to Naaman's wife, if only the master would go to the prophet, he would be healed. And that moment, that's like a prayer. In that moment, her crying out is as if between that God does hear, and that begins setting forward the motion of events, where then Naaman takes that whisper and takes that birth of hope, because that's what it was in that moment. It says, leprosy, I have no hope, but King of Aram, my servant girl has told us that there's someone in Israel who could bring healing. And so the king of Aram says, well then, if that's the case, I'm going to write a letter and you can go then to Israel. And so Naaman left, verse 5, Naaman left with taking 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing along with that letter. What's all that about? Well, people thought you had to pay for the privilege of healing. People thought you had to pay for the privilege of getting God's favor. And so as he goes, he knows that he's not of the people of Israel. He thinks of the God of Israel as only the God of over the Israelites. And so he's going to go with this letter, but also with all this gold and silver and even sets of clothing to, in effect, say, God, here is all this. And so as a result, then, let's bargain together. And why don't you heal me? And again in this story, it's emphasized that God's favor is not for sale. If you want to, this afternoon, even read the rest of 2 Kings 5, you'll find out about a servant of Elisha who then took some of that, and what happened to him. got leprosy. God's favor is not for sale. It reminds me of this testimony of scriptures. Come all you are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money. How is that possible? And without cost, because it's a gift. It is costly. It is, the grace of God is costly, but it is not for sale. And so the king of Israel, who receives this letter and understands the situation, he is upset because he thinks, well, the king of Aram said specifically, you heal him of his leprosy, and he knows that he can't. And there's a line in that. See, he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. He's setting up a battle, a conflict between Aram and Israel, and we're going to be in trouble. And in that time of trouble, God shows up. The prophet Elijah says, send him to me. And so Naaman gathers up, and you kind of read about that. He gathers his horses, his chariots, and then he travels all the way, and there is Elisha's home, and the door of Elisha's house dwelling opens up, and out steps not Elisha, but a servant of Elisha, who comes with this message. Naaman, you probably passed by. You might even not even have noticed it. It's just a really a... We call it the river, the Jordan River. And Naaman, huh, you know, it's that Naaman came to God with a certain set of expectations. Verse 11, I thought he, meaning Elisha, surely would come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over my spot, and I would be cured. And in this moment, when Elisha doesn't meet those expectations, he turns away angry. Now, before we think of Naaman as so different from us, I want you to think about the fact that maybe we have some other similar impulses in our hearts. God, you know, I showed up on Sunday morning and God, I do so much for you. I'm even going to get a flower from the church because I do this. And as a result, when I do good things for you, God, I expect you to do good things for me. That we have certain expectations of God, and when God doesn't meet our timing, then we are upset at God. Tonight you'll hear more about God's timing in the passage that Pastor Andrew is going to speak about. Or maybe you have this, that not only in terms of this idea of God's timing upset, that you, and you pay for this privilege, but you also have this kind of perspective that if I do enough for God, that's how and when God will show up for me. And the reality is we need to understand that God's grace is God's grace, but also that God's timing is God's timing. And so in this moment, as Naaman's about ready to turn away, go home in a rage, and not be healed, what happens in that moment? In that moment, other unnamed servants intervene. And they approach him, and think about how he's in a rage, and he's the ruler, he's the commander, he's their master, and yet they come to him and say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, why wouldn't you have done it? Those initial words are words of compassion, of love, my father. And then comes the challenge. You know, there might be greater rivers, that how they look, but there's this place that we could go to. Why don't we go there? And these other unnamed servants, we don't even know about their faith stance with God, which shows again his sovereignty over all people. We don't know their faith stance, but we do know that God uses them and their message to still Naaman's heart and to reduce his rage so that he takes a journey to that Jordan River. It reminds me a little bit of Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. Naaman had to give up the categories of how he thought God worked. That you had to pay for the privilege, or there are certain expectations as a result of who God is. And then we know. We know from the passage that Naaman does not only turn around, he goes to that Jordan River. We don't know why it's seven times. Maybe it's the number of fulfillment and completion. But God could have done it one time or three times, but he does it. As Naaman is submitting himself to God in that moment, as he submits himself by going down to that Jordan River, this is where God meets him. This is the same Jordan River, by the way, where John the Baptist, sees Jesus and says, Jesus, that's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. This is the same place where Jesus inaugurates his earthly ministry, not with a baptism of forgiveness, but instead a baptism-related fullness from God. And this place becomes a place, once again, where God meets his people. See, Naaman thought of himself as not a part of the people of God, but he is part of the people of God. And he goes back to then Elisha and he says, well, take some of this stuff, you know, this gold, this silver, and this sets of clothing. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going to take any of this. In effect, saying, remember, God's favor is not for sale. And before Naaman heads home, then there's this kind of moment that he says, and he turns to Elisha and says specifically, well, then if I can't give anything to you, would you let me have as much dirt as a couple mules can carry? What's that all about? I mean, is this the first Holy Land tourist shop? No. See, I want you to think about what Naaman's going to do with that gift of land. He's going to take that home, and in that culture specifically, there's going to be a place where he worships the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is where he's going to pour out this dirt as he remembers that God who saved him and healed him. This is going to be his prayer corner. This is going to be the place where he stands or kneels and gives thanks to God to remember and remember and remember again that there is a God who cares for him. And even though he does still acknowledge the God of his kingdom, he says again, there is no other God except the God of Israel. Now, this message is a message that really comes through these unnamed servants. And just to review, what are those messages? Those messages are messages of hope. If only my master would go to the prophet. Compassion, my father. Challenge, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? A message of hope, compassion, and challenge. And I invite you this morning to think that God still desires to have you be witnesses for him. Messages of hope, of compassion, a yes challenge. And ultimately, this is a message that leads to grace. God's grace in all its multiple forms and avenues. And once again, God's grace through you this time tomorrow. God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. I was reminded of that last night, particularly. My mother sent a message to me. The pastor I grew up with, who was my pastor in Fulton, Illinois, Case Admiral, died yesterday morning, 66 years old. You may not know him. You don't know his name. Served faithfully in Fulton, Illinois, and Ripon, California, and then now in Fremont, Michigan. This morning, there's a church family, Second Christian Reformed Church of Fremont, and they're hearing from someone else because their pastor died suddenly, might have had a heart attack or an aneurysm yesterday. One of the people I had at my inauguration was Case Admiral. People didn't really know his name, but that unnamed pastor affected me, and I'm here in part because of him. This morning, I want you to think of your testimony before God and how so many times we might not even realize the gift of bringing a casserole over to a neighbor who is going through difficulty or actually praying for them, not just offering to pray, but to pray with them. And so this morning, I know there is a power
that God himself desires to release to each and every one of us. It's the power of his grace as we are messengers of his in this world that is broken and needs to see and hear hope, compassion, and yes, the challenge of living a life that is in alignment with his. Now, there's one more fill in the blank here, and that's really deliberate for you to fill in this morning. Will you be an unnamed servant that God uses in the life of someone? For you to right now think or pray about what that name is that you're going to put in. Maybe it's a person of the 36 that was the testimony this morning that someone supervises. Maybe it's about a neighbor. Maybe it's about a family member or friend. But this morning, I'm going to invite you to actually, in this next moment, think and pray about who God wants you to impact. Because God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes, for the building of his kingdom. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you for the story, not only of Naaman's healing, but of that young servant girl who you use. Thank you for her heart that was not hardened, but a heart that was open, that was willing to be a blessing then to Naaman and his wife by pointing him in the right way, in the right direction, to the right God. This morning, God, throughout this sanctuary, there are people now thinking about what name should I specifically pray about or seek to be used in their life? And I pray for those sorts of moments right now where right now you're bringing to mind a name. Thank you again for the testimony of faith of Pastor Case Admiral. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation, for in many ways how they have been encouraging us at Calvin Seminary to continue to be the institution of faith and learning that you want us to be. Thank you for the opportunity once again to serve together as you call us together, we understand that we are blessed to be a blessing. In the name of Jesus, we do pray and say together, Amen.